I want to thank you for being with us as we begin this journey this week in the 95th lesson in our studies in the book of John. I would subtitle this The Work of the Vine Dresser. It's a little bit ambitious for me to think that I can cover all that that really needs to be covered in relation to the work of the vine dresser with us as the branches and then the fruit that is produced. So I'm going into this tonight with high hopes, but I'm also going into it knowing that there's a very good chance that I will not finish the material that I have laid out. So I'm anticipating that it might take us a couple of weeks. I'm saying that up front, so that when I lay out what I want to try to do, you don't freak out and think that's too much material. And if I go too slow, then we'll just stop and we'll try to finish it up next week, because this is one of those where I really do have enough that I don't want to chop it off. I've already sort of trimmed it to the place that I think it can be manageable, but there's so many good things to say. We're in John chapter 15. We dealt last week with the true vine, where Jesus says in verse 1, I'm the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser. And just the briefest of reviews, if Jesus is the true vine, he's contrasting against something that's not. That's something that either thought they were the true vine or felt that they were the vine, but Jesus is declaring himself to be the vine. And we talked about how that vine had always been understood to be the nation of Israel. And Jesus then comes in as the true vine. You could even say the replacement vine. He is what his Father is really dressing. In the second verse of John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I was wrestling with why I have had so little real positive insight on something like John 15:2 for most of my life. I couldn't really get to the bottom of what it was that I was struggling with. That thought that the branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away, and the branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. My wrestling has led me to this thought. I think that we have had such prohibition tendencies in the church in regards to alcohol that we haven't really studied, say, the process of winemaking. People that aren't into wine don't study the process, maybe because they're just not interested in something they're not interested in. But I think it somewhat had to do for a long time with, particularly in the American church, which is much different than the European church, it had to do with the fact that there was such prohibitiveness around the drinking of wine that people didn't bother to learn the process, because why did you need to know the process of something you weren't going to be involved with? The problem with that, aside from that we've just ignored an incredible amount of natural knowledge and things that people have put centuries into learning, we miss the point of things like John 15. The backdrop of what Jesus is saying is certainly, as we said last week, underneath the door of the temple, that golden vine, and he's showing the disciples, look, I'm the real vine, and he's showing his place. But one thing that Jesus is doing is he's using an allegory that is very real in the world that he lives, and that's the process of managing a vineyard, taking care of its branches, harvesting its grapes, and then turning those grapes into a wine that is of the kind of vintage that you could sell. John has no problem with this idea. John's first miracle he records of Jesus in John 2 is the turning of the water to wine. There's always an argument from people who talk about whether you should or shouldn't participate in wine, about the drunkenness aspect. And I think the Bible, honestly, Old and New Testament, frowns on drunkenness and tells us what a problem it is. That doesn't mean we can't appreciate wine or appreciate what goes into making wine. And if we don't, then I think what happens is, without an appreciation for it, both the wine and the formation process of the vineyard process, then I think we're left with sort of misunderstood and empty analogies like verse 2. A branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Because we haven't really studied what's behind it, we have gaps in our information. You could even say misinformation. And that leads us to fear. So let me give you an example of context and setting and how, rather than be afraid of these verses, it ought to lead you into peace. There's a translation issue, I believe, in John 15, 2. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Two real quick things, and I promise we're going to go a lot deeper, but I just want to show you why, with a better understanding, these are verses you shouldn't be afraid of. There's a translation issue. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Literally in the Greek, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he lifts up. Keep that in mind. And then every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. There's two real misconceptions in this verse because we don't understand the process of making wine. A good vine dresser wouldn't go up to a branch that wasn't bearing fruit and just cut it off. Instead, he would lift it up. He would pick it up so that it's not touching the other branches and tie it to the trestle system so that it's free then to receive nutrients on its own rather than having those nutrients stolen by vines it's touching, vines that are crossing. And so it's not a matter of the vine dresser cutting it off. It's a matter of the vine dresser tending it and training it. These are things we're going to talk about tonight, or at least tonight and then into next week. There's one area where if you don't understand the process of vine dressing, that verse could scare you because you're like, well, hey, if you're not producing fruit, he's likely to just get rid of you. And that's not what a good vine dresser would do. And then secondly, that last part of the verse, the branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Notice that he doesn't prune the branch that's producing, that has problems. He produces the branch that doesn't have problems. He produces the branch that has fruit. And how a lot of us, because we, again, and I might be painting it with too broad a brush, but I think because of our prohibition ideas, sort of our forbidding ideas about wine, haven't studied the culture, we've preached this to say things like, if you have sin in your life, Jesus is going to come and prune that sin off of you. He's going to snap that sin, take it away. And the reality is Jesus deals with your sin at the cross. Jesus is now dealing with your fruit. So if you're producing fruit, he prunes you so that you produce better fruit, higher quality fruit. What he's cutting away is not sin. What he's cutting away is fruit. Now, we'll get into that as we go. Why did I do that? Simply put, to sort of whet your appetite to realize that if you could change your understanding of the context and really embrace the idea of the vine dresser, the idea of he who takes care of the grapes and produces the wine, if you could embrace that, then we might see some great things. And I think we will. Tonight, we're going to try to cover at least five or six verses. If I can really get on a roll, we'll get a little deeper than that. But again, as I said earlier, I'm not going to try to do too much because there's a lot to say. Thankfully, let me not get ahead of myself. I don't know much about wineries. I don't know much about vine dressing. So I'm not qualified to really speak on my own of what it looks like to take care of a winery. I've visited my share of them, and my wife and I, when we lived in Southern California, we spent one anniversary in Paso Robles and went to several wineries, and we had the honor of visiting the Steinbeck Winery. And I picked up a book by the owner, a woman named Cindy Steinbeck, and I want to give credit where credit is due because I'm going to pull a lot of information about wineries and the process of vine dressing. I'm going to pull it from that book. It was an excellent little 11-lesson study from the 15th chapter of John. The title of the book is called The Vine Speaks. We had a little bit of email correspondence afterwards, and I just sent my appreciation of what that had done in me, but it really sparked a fire in me to get deeper into this 15th chapter of John and really understand some things that I could not possibly have understood. So again, giving credit where credit is due, Cindy Steinbeck's The Vine Speaks. I think you can get it online if you are interested, and I highly recommend that book. What I want to do tonight is try and deal with several aspects of what happens with a vine dresser who knows what they're doing. And I think we would say that if Jesus calls the Father the vine dresser, he definitely knows what he's doing. And so when you have a vine dresser that knows what they're doing, there are several things that they do that you only can do because you're a professional, because you know what you're doing. And you want to put the vine into the hands of someone who is qualified and who knows what they're doing. So I want to try to get through five things. I'm realistically going to get through probably three of them. I'm going to shoot for all five. We'll see what happens. I want to talk about the grafting process of the vine and the branches. I want to talk about the root system in the winery, in the vineyard. And I want to talk about training the vine, how to get the vine to do what you need it to do, what you desire it to do. Those are the three I'm really going to aim for tonight. If we get on a roll and I can cover them, we're going to throw a couple more in. If we don't get to them tonight, we'll get to them next week. And that is the pruning of the vine. And we gave you a little sample of that at the top there, and we dealt with verse 2. The pruning of the vine and what that means and the purpose behind it. And then finally, and this is the whole reason for having a vineyard, and that's the fruit. The production of the fruit, the picking of the fruit, the destiny of the fruit, and why it's important to understand that. So keeping in mind that Jesus uses a vineyard analogy in a culture, a Mediterranean culture, that has wine as part of its daily ritual. Wine would have been served at most every meal. It was part of the lifestyle of the world that Jesus lived in. Again, that's why Jesus turns the water to wine at the wedding in Cana. John doesn't show any reluctance to tell that story, like there's some sort of prohibition against it. And then, of course, the covenant meal rotated around the sharing of bread and the sharing of wine. And the wine then was used as an illustration of the blood of Jesus, but it was used as an illustration of the joy of community communion, of this coming together of a group of people. So wine was not considered something that you partook of by yourself. It was considered something you partook of as a group. And keep that in mind when you consider that Jesus is talking to a group of disciples that is going to change the world. And he's about to pray in John 17 that that group be unified, that they find their familiarity in one another, and that they are as unified in themselves as they are in him. And that is a very wine analogy. It takes far more than one grape to make a great wine. It takes the whole field of grapes. And so the fruit being produced in the church is not just the fruit of the individual, though on the individual basis we are producers. The fruit being produced in the church is a vintage wine that is precious. Don't lose that community aspect, but certainly don't lose the community aspect, but also think of yourself as an individual vintage that the Father loves so much he's working on you as a masterpiece. And hopefully in the next week or two, we're going to get into a little bit of that transition of how God wanted to take Israel and ultimately us on a journey from just thinking of ourselves in the individualistic and thinking of ourselves as part of the greater community. So that's a part of it. When we talk about grafting, one of the things that I find pretty fascinating is that every grapevine, every vineyard, every winery, all of those begin life as two separate plants in the nursery. What you see on the vine is not exactly what grows beneath the surface of the earth. Those are two different plants that were nursed in the vineyard nursery. What I mean is, the root system that's below the dirt is one plant. The vine that you see hanging that produces the fruit is another plant. And these are called the rootstock and the varietal. And the rootstock is what it sounds like. It's the stock of root that grows beneath the ground and takes the nutrients in. But the variator or the varietal, that is what makes the wine what it ultimately is. And so the root there is varies. It's those grapes of the various kinds. So if you're going to create, if you're going to ultimately grow a Cabernet or a Pinot Noir or a Merlot, you're going, that's going to be in the varietal, the varietal. That is a separate plant. To get those varieties to grow, you have to have the right temperature, you have to have the right atmosphere, you have to have the right soil. That's why certain wines won't grow in certain parts of the world. They won't grow in certain climates. They don't taste right in certain environments. But a true vine dresser is going to understand that, and so he's going to grow his rootstock and his varietal as two different plants in the nursery. The varietal you could call the branches. This is why Jesus will ultimately say, I'm the vine and you're the branches. They're two different plants, all right, that grow apart from one another. What happens in the grafting process, well, before I do that, let me talk to you a second about the rootstock, because it's pretty important that you understand what that is. It's different than just the root. It's the rootstock. It's that which holds the branch. It grows up out of the roots. That rootstock cannot produce fruit. It is incapable of producing grapes. It has to have a variety, a varietal that is grafted into it in order to produce fruit. It also is a host to whatever you add to it. So if you add a variety of branch that's going to produce a Merlot, then you the rootstock gives the food to that variety. If you add that, which is going to make a Cabernet, then the rootstock gives it to that variety. Also, this might be the most important thing, is that the rootstock is not susceptible to the diseases above the ground. So bugs, disease, whatever blows through the atmosphere that lands on the vines, the rootstock is impervious to those diseases. It's the source of life for whatever happens on that vine. When the vine dresser comes in to bring the various grapes into the rootstock, it takes a specialist. It can't just be the owner of the vineyard or someone that's an investor. You have to bring a specialist in who knows what to do. And that specialist comes into the rootstock. I find this is where, to me, it really starts to take on the nature of who Jesus is and what Jesus is. That specialist cuts a wedge into the rootstock. And then he takes a shoot, a bud, off of that various branch, and he puts it into the rootstock and then tapes it together with a special tape that holds it together. And then, and this is what the vine dressers, this is the language they use, the rootstock and the branch bleed together. They exchange life, what they are, until the rootstock begins to envelop the branch. This is called the grafting process. You graft into that branch the varied grapes that you want. And as they bleed and grow together, they are then trained to grow together and they produce grapes. It takes about 3 years. About 3 years from the time that you graft them in until the time that they produce. And this union between the rootstock and these various branches will last anywhere between 30 and 50 years. And so you can have a generation's worth of wine that comes out of one grafting. Where this, I think, is so powerful for you and I is John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so what Jesus is talking about, I think, is when that vine dresser takes that those various branches and grafts them into that vine. When he does, they begin to take on the qualities of the rootstock. They begin to take on the quality of who he is and what he is. And they begin to take his life. What happens to you in Christ is that you are brought into Jesus. I was going to say literally, but let's say technically. Technically brought into Jesus through the wounds that have been inflicted on him at Calvary. Jesus has his hands and his feet and his side pierced. The blood and water flows. You and I are grafted into the wound of the rootstock so that you and I can become part of who he is. We are literally, as Paul said, and I mean that spiritually, literally, as Paul said in Romans 6, we are baptized into Christ. What that means is that we take on who he is. We become a part of what he is because we've been grafted in. Paul will use that exact language. Now, Paul's talking about the olive tree, but the same process in the book of Romans when he talks about Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree of Israel. And so just as the branch is tied or taped into the wounds of the vine stock, you and I are grasped into the wounds of Jesus, brought into the cleft of the rock. By the way, did you know, you've heard songs and poetry in the Old Testament that said, I hide myself in the cleft of the rock. Did you know that the word cleft is the English translation of the word wound? You are hid in the wound of the rock. You are hid in the wounds of Jesus. When Jesus dies on Calvary and takes into himself the nails and the spear, it breaks who he is so that you can get lost in his brokenness. You can then be found in his resurrection. You are hiding in the cleft of the rock. You are hiding in who he is. You've been grafted into the vine of God. Therefore, you take all of your nutrients, all of your support from who he is. He's the very source of your life. You receive your instructions from that rootstock because you've been grafted in. That word abide in verse 4 is a word John loves. He uses the word abide about 9 times in the Gospel of John, but if you include his letters of what are attributed to him, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, then you double that number. He loves it in 1st John. 1st John's considerably shorter than the book of John, but he uses it 18 total times in all of his writings. And that's more than any other New Testament writer uses that word. Paul or John uses abide because for John, using this winery vineyard imagery, John is showing us that what makes us producers is that we've been grafted into who he is, grafted into his wounds so that as his wounds heal, we heal in him. Peter would say it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Did you hear that? He bore what I am in his body on the tree, so I could die to my sins the same way he was dying to my sins. That's me being grafted into him. So that I can live righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed is literally the word wound. You could say it this way, by whose cleft you are healed. So I find wholeness in who I am because sin broke me. That's the that's the true meaning of that 1 Peter 2:24. Sin broke me, I was wounded. By the stripes of Jesus, by the wounds of Jesus, because I've been grafted into those wounds, I'm as healed as he is resurrected. Healed of what? Healed of whatever sin did to me. Wherever it broke me, my healing is secure in him. And that's because I've been grafted in, so I receive who he is. Now, back to that John 15 idea. The second thing I want to talk about is the root. Not just the root stock, but the job of the root in the vineyard. The root system is technically the root stock. And of course, like any root, whether it's the trees in your yard or the vegetables in your garden, roots are below the surface and they pull the nutrients of the earth so that whatever grows above the earth or in some cases like vegetables grow beneath the earth, that's the finished product of whatever the root is doing. We also do have some plants in which we eat the root, something like carrots, where you're basically eating the root. But the root is where the nutrients are taken in. It's where it receives the life. So think of it in this manner. The roots are unseen, but they're working constantly, day and night. Jesus gives an illustration of the kingdom where he says there's a certain farmer who plants his crops and then goes to bed. He said that's what the kingdom's like. In other words, you don't do anything. The kingdom works in you. You don't. If you're a farmer, you don't plant your crops and then go outside to the crops and dig them up to see if they're growing. That kills them. You give it. You let the ground do its work. You let the seed do its work. You let the roots do their work. And so it's below the surface. It's working constantly. But here's what the roots are doing. They're bringing stability. They're bringing water. And they're bringing nutrients to all the branches. Let me show you what your root is. Go to Revelation chapter 22 and watch how Jesus describes himself in Revelation 22 verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Look at that. Jesus declares himself to be the root and says, whoever wants can take from the root freely. The plant receives from the root. The root does not receive from the plant. Let me say that again. The plant receives from the root. The root does not receive from the plant. Your faith in Christ is you receiving what he has done, not him receiving what you do. And too much of Christianity is revolving our mentality around what we're doing for the root rather than what the root is doing for us. And so we use intimidation tactics far too often in the church on, what are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the kingdom? But it's not about what you're doing for the Lord or what you're doing for the kingdom. It's about what he has done for you. Out of that will come a fruit that benefits the world. That's what the fruit does. It feeds hungry bellies. You're producing something. But the root system behind what you're producing is in Christ and in Christ alone. So, do not confuse your role. Do not confuse your role and his role. Don't confuse what you do with what he does. Because you're a branch. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You're a branch. He's the vine. He's the rootstock. He's the root below the surface. He's that below the dirt that's making it happen. And if you confuse it, you'll start to do the work instead of him doing the work. I want to take you back. Take your book of John. I want to take you back to something we did a few weeks ago. Well, who am I kidding? A few months ago, John 6. It was a while since we've been in John 6. Go back to John 6. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. All right? In verse 28, this is the next day after the feeding of the 5,000. John 6, 28. They said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Listen to their desire. This is what happens after revival. They had a revival. They have 5,000 people fed with a kid's lunch. They show up the next day. They find out Jesus walked on the water last night. Folks, we've got ourselves a good old-fashioned camp meeting happening. And they're so excited. And they run up to Jesus and go, "What do we need to do now? What do we need to do to work the works of God?" You know what they're really asking? What do we need to do what you just did? How can we do something? And Jesus' response is, this is the work. Believe on the root. You want to produce fruit? Let the root do his job. You want to get in the way? Try to help him. You want to get in the way of transformation? Try to help him transform. Try to help him conquer sin. Try to help him make yourself holy and righteous and sanctified. Participate in that process. You see, I tell you all the time that you ought to be spreading the kingdom. You ought to be out here presenting good news or living this out and loving your neighbor. All of those are fruit, by the way. That's fruit. Loving your neighbor's fruit. It's one aspect of fruit. There are other aspects. It's not a strain or a stress. If you're struggling with it, you don't have to go beat yourself to death over loving your neighbor. You need to go back to the one that loves you. Go back to the root. Maybe your prayer needs to be, "Father, I don't know why am I having trouble loving this guy? What's going on in my heart?" And you know what will happen is the Holy Spirit will begin to minister to you the areas that you need healed, that you need to let the root, the graft, heal. And as he heals, some of it's unforgiveness or it's jealousy, envy, greed, strife. Anger gone to seed. It's turned into malice. There's past wounds. There's hates. There's mistreatments, misunderstandings. So you're struggling to love them. Unfortunately, we're in a world where we've made everything political. So they have different politics than you. They have a different worldview than you. They have a different outlook than you. Struggling to love them. Struggling to accept them. So you need to go back to the Father. Go back to the root. Go back to Jesus. "Lord, I know you love me. I know you love these areas of me that I don't like. Put them in your wounds. Show me that they've been crucified. Show me a resurrection in them so I can get rid of this junk because I want to be a fruit producer, but I can't make myself love this guy. I have to love him because I know I'm loved. So what area of my life do I need to lay this down so that I can pick up who you are? So that I can embrace who I am in you." That's you turning to the root to have an effect on the fruit in your life and allowing the root to do what he does. So just as this group in John 6 asked Jesus, "What works do we need to do?" Jesus' response is, "This is the work, just believe." I say to you, trust the root and its system. Let him pull the nutrients. Let him feed you. And listen, if you're And I can say this to you. This is you're an audience. You've been down many roads with me, and you know my heart. This isn't a condemning statement in the least. You don't lose your righteousness, and you haven't lost your identity. But I just want to say, as sort of a father to sons and daughters, if you're not feeding on Jesus, you're only cheating yourself. I mean, if the source of your diet is just Paul White or just your favorite TV preacher or your local pastor, and that's it, you're not looking at Jesus, you're not dwelling on Jesus, you're not talking to Jesus, you can call that prayer, you can call that meditation, you can pray in the Spirit, whatever terminology you want to use. If you're not putting Jesus at in the focus, then I would say that there's some areas of your fruit that you're frustrated with. And you need to go back. Again, that's not condemning. It's a gentle disciplinary nudge that says, hey, go pay attention to Jesus. You're not a disciple of the Apostle Paul. You're not a disciple of the Apostle John. You're not a disciple of the New Testament. You're not a disciple of the Bible. You're not a disciple of Christianity. You're a disciple of Jesus. You're a product of the root system. So go back to that root system. All right, third thing And I am moving a little swifter through these than I thought, so we might be able to get another one in. But let's talk that third one, and that is training. Because the training process of the vine is a vital process. The vines tend to want to do whatever they want to do. They're kind of like wild animals, you know? They've got a free range to roam. They've got all this massive, well-cultivated root system under the ground. Perfect soil. Perfect weather. They're being watered to perfection. If you've ever seen a vineyard in like Napa or the Central Valley of California, and you've watched that, it's gorgeous. The weather is spectacular. The sun hits it just right. The hill is just right. The irrigation is just right. That branch that's connected to that well-cultivated, well-watered, well-soiled vine, that branch is like letting that dog off the chain to run through that field of grass, man. It's going to go crazy. So the vine, the branches, will grow wild. They will go every direction they can go. They'll run away. They chase that good soil. They chase the sun. They try to go heavenward. They get thick. They get heavy with fruit. They bog down. They touch one another. They start to rob nutrients from the other leaves. Training is essential. And one of the reasons why Jesus emphasizes the vine and branches story in John 15 is his audience understood these things that I'm talking to you about. They had a better understanding of the vineyard process and the process of grape growing and winemaking. And therefore, when Jesus talks of himself as a vine and us the branches and the Father as a good vine husbandman or vine dresser, they would have thought of these wine things. That's why I said at the top of this, I think we missed this because of our sort of prohibition ideas that haven't allowed us to really investigate this. So that training process is to keep the branches growing in a direction that's going to do them the most good, because that's why they tie them to a trellis system, basically a wire. You'll notice in a vineyard that there are poles down the hills, and that the vines grow. They don't just grow on that wire naturally. That wire is strung between those poles at certain intervals, by the way, and good vine dressers know exactly how far apart they should be based upon their climate and the grapes that you're growing and the strength of the root. And so they put that trestle system, so, and then they tie those branches to those trestles. The branches will eventually grow around that trestle. It'll grow around that support system. But in the beginning, as it's starting, that training is to tame those wild vines or those wild branches. This is fascinating to me. You want to see the community aspect. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they're going to go out, and they're going to individually lose their lives for the sake of the kingdom. But they're going to go out as a group. They're going to go to Jerusalem and tarry and wait for the promise of the Father as a group. That's Pentecost. And they're going to grow together as the early church. When a vine dresser sees a branch growing off to one side, as that branch is growing, the vine dresser will grab another one of the vines and move it to the other side to balance out the trestle, so that this branch doesn't get so heavy that it pulls the trestle over. He'll put a branch on the other side and tie it, stagger them, so that there is fullness. As I was studying that today, I thought, what an amazing picture of the body of Christ. Paul doesn't use the vine illustration, he uses the body illustration when he says, when he talks about there being different functions in the body. Somebody's a hand. Somebody's a foot. The hand doesn't say to the foot, I don't need you. The hand doesn't do what the foot does. And I know we're personifying these body parts, but go with it. The hand doesn't know what the foot does. The hand is largely unaffected by the foot. but the hand can't really do what the foot does. And without the foot, there are things the hand can't do, vice versa. You could do that with any part of the body. It's why we don't want to give up body parts. We might have body parts we want more than others. If you said you got to lose this or this, like that famous game, would you rather lose your sight or lose your hearing? Or we used to do stuff like that all the time. You try to figure out, well, why would I want to lose this? The answer is a lot of times you go, I don't want to lose either one. You know, and that ruined the game. You go, well, you're supposed to play the game. The reason we don't want to lose either one is we know how important they are. In the body of Christ, see, I have a gift in the body that you don't have. You have a gift in the body that I don't have. And my job is to use my gift to further the body, to help the body to function. And your job is to use your gift to help the body function. If I can use my gift and help you and assist you, great. But I can't just do this alone. So as I grow, what the Holy Spirit is training in me is how to function in community in a way that is to the greatest benefit for the community, the greatest benefit for you, and then you are a great benefit or the greatest possible benefit to me, vice versa. For everyone watching this live, or watching this down the road, we're all members of the same vine. We're all branches. We may not interact socially, physically, but we do interact spiritually, and we contribute to one another's lives. And it looks differently for each person. But the training process is crucial because it's the training process that sets the direction for our lives. That sets the direction for our spirit man. Part of this is discipline as well. Part of this is the Holy Spirit putting... Let me say it this way, because when we get into the pruning process, which we might actually get to tonight, part of that's discipline and it's preparatory discipline. But there's a part of the training that is positioning you, placing you in the area that's for the maximum amount of your growth. And if you'll listen to the Spirit, He'll bring this out. You're at a place in your life right now that you were not at yesterday. That's the 3-foot view, okay? The immediate view is, yes, today's different than yesterday. Tomorrow will be different than today. Pull back to the 30,000-foot view. You're at a place in this season of your life that you might not have been 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. No matter how mundane or routine your life is, if you start to break down the subcategories, you can find areas where you're in a different season, where you're in a different position. I believe the Holy Spirit is training the branches, putting us in where we need to be in the season of our life so that we grow in the way that is the maximum benefit for future fruit. In our own lives, in the White House, we all, whatever state we're in, we call that state's White House. This is the Georgia White House. In the White House, we have had a journey from one state to another state to another state, literally states of the union, but metaphoric states as well. States of how we viewed ourselves, states of how we conducted ourselves, states of how we saw the world. And in every one of those, I believe it was the Lord taking the branch and moving it on the trestle a little bit, positioning it to where it brought balance to who we are, but positioning it to where it brought balance to whomever He was planting us next to. So the people that He brings into your life, some of them are forever. Some of them are for a season. But if you listen to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to do the work, then what what he's accomplishing is he's positioning you on that trestle. He's positioning you in that life, in that place, in that season, in that state, so that you are maximum benefit to the branch at large, to the body at large, but ultimately so that you're producing fruit. Because if you just allowed one branch to go crazy, it would produce fruit, but it would take away from the other branch's ability to produce fruit. You are not more important to God than your neighbor, but you are not less important to God than your neighbor. Don't forget those two facts. God doesn't care for you less. He doesn't care for you more. I love to personalize it and say I'm God's favorite. What I really mean by that is God can't love me more than He does. And I can't do anything to be more loved. That's personalizing being His favorite. It's not, I'm better than my neighbor. I'm closer to God than my neighbor. That's dangerous. But there is a sense that I'm in the pocket, that I'm in the place I'm supposed to be, that I'm in the will of the Father the way I'm supposed to be in the will of the Father. There's that sense. And we all need to walk in that and rest in that. So wherever you are, embrace the place of where you are. As you embrace the place of where you are, you realize that you're not there by accident. Here's a little tip that I've learned. Whenever you start to find a lot of problems with where you are, societal, weather, financial, crime, you name it. Just you're always, traffic bugs you, politicians bug you. Whenever you start to find that issue, it could be the beginning signs that it's time for the vine to move to a different part of the system. It might be time to, it might be the Holy Spirit trying to train your branch onto a different trestle system. There's a little bit of lack of balance there. At every stop we've been in, I'm perfectly happy. And then things begin to irritate. And you start to find problems with it. You start to find excuses to get out. And I'm learning that that's the genuineness of the Spirit. It's why you've heard me say, if God calls you to a place, you won't hate it. You'll love it. I mean, you'll love it. Because He's moved the branch onto a different part of the system. He's cultivating fine wine. And you're going to love growing there. He puts you in a great place to grow. When you start to struggle with it, and you're sick of it, and you're tired of it, that's when you know you're being moved. So, you say, what do I do with that? Listen. Just listen. Let the vine dresser work. Let Him handle you. Let Him put you where He wants to put you. And don't freak out. The roots are working. He's doing the work. You're the fruit. You're the byproduct. Don't fight this. Don't fight the Holy Spirit. It's not you versus Him. It's you and Him. You're grafted in. He's your root. He's training you. He's putting you where you need to be. He's helping you to grow so that you'll bring the maximum amount of good to your house, to your marriage, to your kids, to your community, to the neighborhood, to the people around you. I thank God for this group the Lord's put us in this season here. I call it a season. I don't mean to say that in a way that makes it sound like it's going to change in 2 months or three. But I call it a season because I've been down this road enough to know that you just live where He's put you. You live in the season He puts you. And you listen for the sound of His voice. And so we enjoy it. I love that. And I watch other people go through those same things as well. And I'm just saying this for someone who's watching, because I've had conversations recently with people who I could sense, I know the Holy Spirit was moving their vine, their branch. He was taking them from one side of the trestle system and he was tying them to the other side. And part of that was bringing balance to their community. It was bringing balance to the body of Christ. And some part of it was because that was where they were going to put forth the most grapes. Now, there's an individual aspect to this that's a pruning aspect that we'll get into. And as I look at the clock, I'm not going to do it because it's so deep and there's so much good stuff. I'm going to save the pruning part for next week and the fruit production for next week. And we're going to get into some of the corporate aspects of the vine and the individual aspects of the vine. There's a lot of good stuff that's coming up over the course of these next several verses. But I really locked in a little longer on the training than I thought tonight, because there's a lot of personal stuff there for me. But I'm speaking as I'm heading towards the close, I'm speaking to those who you hear the sound of the voice of the Father. And I will say to you what my friend John Sheesby said to me several years ago. And he only could tell me this, I know, because it had been spoken into his life by the Holy Spirit. I was struggling with what to do and how to do it. And he told me, Paul, you'd have no trouble following the Holy Spirit and being obedient to the voice of the Spirit if you did not worry about how you would explain your obedience to your friends and family. So I want to repeat that to you. Maybe there's someone out there. You'd have no problem being obedient to the voice of the Spirit if you didn't think about how you'd explain it to your friends and family. And I hope and pray that you will come to peace with what that looks like. And no one can do that but you. But you have one more amazing root system. Father, this is the best way I know to do this, is just to close here and pray over your children. Thank you that we've been grafted into such a nutritious vine. You are our source. We are what we are because we grow out of you. Thank you that you're a root system that goes deep into the heart of the Father to show us the love of heaven. And thank you that you train each of us on how to live this out and how to walk this out. We praise you and we thank you for what you're doing, what you're going to do, and the peace you're bringing to the hearts of your children. Help us to learn obedience in the face of all things, to listen to your voice, regardless of how we'll explain it to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.